Like this, I'm excited to share. I am excited to share God's word with you and to seek the Lord together. I'm not excited that I get to say hard, difficult things sometimes, but I'd rather say them as they're needed, not necessarily about you, just the things that the scriptures teach, than avoid them. And we go through the word chapter by chapter and book by book. And if you do that, it takes a long time. It's a little tedious. It's not the only way to teach. But it's the one way you know that you're taking people through the Bible. And it's the one way you can't just have favorite verses. I guess you could. You could always bend things. But you're reading with me, so you get to see if what the things I'm saying are accurate or not. And that is your responsibility. Is the responsibility is not totally on the teacher. It's also on the congregation, the listener. I know what I forgot. If you're new here, we welcome you. And we have some cards that you can fill out, even if you just want a prayer request, so we'll pray for you. We really pray for those things. Or just to let us know that you were here. Or to have more contact with us and get together with us and hear about things. We just embrace you and welcome you and glad you're here. So Luke chapter 19, we went as far as verse 10, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," talking about Zacchaeus and how he embraced Zacchaeus and had dinner at his house, much to the chagrin of the religious self-righteous who didn't like the fact that Jesus ate with a sinner, a tax collector. I'm going to read verses 11 through 27, this parable, and then we'll pray again. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' So it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, I will give you authority. You will have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You shall also have 5 cities,'" be over 5 cities. "Then another came, saying, 'Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man." You're a tough guy, a strong, severe person. "And you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he," which is the nobleman, receiving the kingdom, "he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to him who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas.' Master says, 'For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them, to reign over them, and slay them before me.' And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Lord, you do have some very strong things to say, and we pray that our hearts would not be blocked by pride and rebellion, by distraction, by not wanting to be uncomfortable or face things. That doesn't do us any good. And we know that you want to do us good. You want to do people who don't know you good. But truth is good. Clarity is good. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would deepen your work in our hearts, for we don't want to leave unchanged and maintain ourselves where we just want to be. We want to let you lead us where you want us to be. And even if that's problematic to someone here, we're like, I don't know if I can pray that prayer. I remember the man that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we're sincere, help our insincerity, and cause us to desire you. In Jesus' name, amen. This might take a little bit of the, you just add a little God to your life and everything's wonderful idea, doesn't it? All right. Remember that these people are murmuring about what we talked about at the very beginning before I read it, about Jesus loving and appreciating Zacchaeus. And Jesus is the Messiah to come, and the people of Israel are all waiting for the Messiah to come. And the disciples believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're waiting for him to go to Jerusalem and take over quickly. And for them to be, remember, in their pecking order, they want the kingdom. Don't think the disciples are just, oh, all we want to do is just serve you. Whatever happens is fine. They don't have that attitude. But he's not rebuking them. He's talking about the whole group that's there, too. And he's the other people, the religious leaders. They also, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't. But if he is the Messiah, if you're the Messiah, go to Jerusalem now, take over now. When the Messiah comes, he's going to come and take over like pronto, kick all the Romans out, take authority over the earth, and we are going to sit on thrones and judge and be his right and left-hand guys. We're the Jewish people, the leaders. We want a piece of the pie, piece of the action. That's their thought process. They didn't use those words, piece of the pie, because some pie is kosher, but anyway. They didn't use that terminology. That's clearly their mentality. It's through all history known. This isn't new information, maybe to you, but it's not some hidden thing. And so they want the Messiah to come and put them in power with him to rule. Now here's what's amazing. It's true. What's true? Glad you asked. It's true that true believers in Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign with him. Did you know that? This is not us trying to puff ourselves up about how great we are. We know who we are. This is God's word and promise. Last week, we listed scriptures in Revelation 2 and 3 on the back of the bulletin of verses that say, he who overcomes, how you'll sit with me in my throne, how you'll eat of the hidden manna, how you will rule over the nations. It's a promise from God to those who love him to rule and reign with him. But that doesn't mean we, our call is to walk in humility. Our call is to walk in humility, but his gift to us is glory. Let me say something about glory. There's many verses in the Old Testament that allude to and say specifically, a few of them, I am the Lord, and there is none other beside me, and I will share my glory with no one. You've heard those verses? It's true. He's talking about people like who want to come and peel off glory from him, take it for themselves, like split it up with him and make a deal with him. He's talking about people that would take their own initiative to take his glory. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. Because then he says, my glory is yours. John 17, Father, that they may be with me and experience this glory that I had with you from eternity past, now may they experience it with you in the future forever with you. I'm sharing my glory. You're going to be covered by glory. You're going to be in the midst of glory. It's not about whether you feel worthy or not. You're not in yourself. I'm not in myself. No one is. Nobody is. It's what he's called us to and provided for us. It's a beautiful thing. And God always has a faithful remnant through history, meaning a small portion, not the large, who follow him and love him, even when times are terrible. There are always those who will follow him with a right heart. Perfect, I don't know, but right, I do know. And so when we read about this story here, it's an encouragement to his disciples. See, is Jesus going to go away? Yes or no? He's going to go away. He's going to go to the cross. Yeah, you were thinking in the future. No, like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're still right. He is also right. He's going to go away. And he's going to do what? Receive a kingdom. And he's going to come back. But he's going to receive the kingdom that's already his, that he had eternally with the Father. But now that kingdom that he's receiving is the fact that it includes you. Because the kingdom Jesus is, it's a parable, it's not an exactness. It's a story to paint a picture. He's going to receive you. You can't be a part of that kingdom unless Jesus goes away. Remember, he said that in John 14, it's necessary that I go away so that I can come back and receive you to myself. So we could do like an hour on that. That's beautiful. Have you got 3 or 4 hours? So anyway, he's going to come back. And they're going to be welcomed. His kingdom is received, because now the kingdom he receives is that he takes control of what is already his, but also takes control of all of the world and our hearts, because they're yielded to him, because we get to choose to serve him, to love him, to follow him, because we're the redeemed now. That's the encouragement to the disciples. He'll return. It's a great blessing. Did you know Jesus is coming back? I mean, do you know that? He's coming back. It's encouragement to his disciples, and it's a warning to those who hate him. It's a warning to those who hated him. We will not have this man rule over us. And my goodness, that's a sentiment that is echoed through the centuries by various people through history. It's been there. I will not have this man rule over me. But as we observe this servant, yes, the other servants, rewards according to their labors. You know, don't bury your talent. Matthew 25 tells a similar story, but it's not the same story. It's 3 servants, different amounts they were given, and it was talents, not minas. Minas are much less. It takes many minas to make up a talent, etc. And it's just another, you know, it's just a similar story, but another story. Have you noticed your kids, when you tell stories, that they all sound the same to the kids? The kids roll their eyes when you have friends over. And well, don't roll your eyes at Jesus' stories. So, it's a warning to those who hate him. And this guy who buries his mina is not simply fearful, insecure, timid soul. Oh, why is Jesus, this can't be Jesus, he's being so mean to this poor, timid soul and the rest of these people? Let's see if we can't get the point here that's obviously not Jesus just being mean. Number one. Poor, timid souls. You ever see any poor, timid souls in the Bible? People that are really needy and weak and hurting? Do you see any of those? Okay, you have to answer, or we stay here all day. No, I'm kidding. I'll just keep going. I'll try to learn my part, okay, to not worry about what you do. You see these people, and when you see these people, you see Jesus reach out and touch them and love them and meet them. This is not, something else is happening here. Something else is happening here. We would call it in our day, in our age, with our psychology, passive aggressive behavior. We've all done it. We've all experienced it from others. It's a part of the fall. It's human nature in its conniving, scheming way. You know, passive aggressive. I won't go through the family, husband and wife thing. It's just too plain painful. Let's do this. Your kids. You either have children, or you were a child, or you are a child. Okay, so, and although we're not little kids here, you know, your parents always have the struggle of when the kid says, I forgot. I didn't know. Oh, I didn't understand. Has any parent ever heard those words? Yeah. I didn't know. I forgot. I didn't understand. And the parent's job is to figure out, because you don't do the same punishment or thing for sometimes a child actually didn't really hear, doesn't really know, doesn't understand. That's like 10%. 90% is, I didn't hear, I didn't understand, I didn't know. It's an excuse. And when it's an excuse and you know it, you deal with the excuse and you discipline the child, you know. And so, but this I didn't know, I didn't understand, you can fool me. And I could maybe fool you. You're a little sharper than I am, so I'd have trouble fooling you. But you could fool me, I can fool you, but nobody fools God ever. And He knows. He knows the motives of the heart. And we know that it isn't just little kids who do that. And He says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. In other words, the guy is saying things like, well, things like we hear. Well, if Jesus, it's different, but see the picture I'm painting. If Jesus is God, well, He can just come down here and set things straight if He wants to, if He's God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, they're going to get what they want. Their words are going to come back to them if they don't repent and turn to Jesus. He is coming back, and He is going to take charge. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So that prayer, that statement, out of your own mouth you'll be judged. And Jesus said every idle word, in Matthew 12, He goes, every idle word people speak, they'll be held account in the day of judgment. Now, we as the saved, like all the rest of our sins, are covered and washed away in the blood of Jesus, but we still don't want to be of idle words. But He's speaking about people who are standing in just direct rebellion to God, and speak words that are rejecting of God. And it's not just idle words like, oh yeah, the Yankees stink, or something like that, having chats about stuff that doesn't really matter. And if you're a Yankee fan, guess what? It doesn't really matter. So, or whatever fan. If you're a Boston fan, it doesn't really matter. Most other New Yorkers want to say that to you because they'll probably win again. New England. But anyway, they'll probably win again. But I do have a point. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get back to it. You know, idle words out of your mouth that are... those are rebellious words. Those are self-serving words. Those are words of rejection of Christ. Those are words spoken too quickly and easily by people who don't know what they're talking about. I've done it in some ways. You've done it in some ways. I did it about God, but then I got saved and He forgave my sin. My idle words about Jesus. But people are going to stand before Him. And what the law says, Romans 3 says, is that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. So I can fool you. And you can fool me, but nobody can fool God, ever. Now, this isn't necessarily a hard-to-grasp concept. Our fallen human nature, it still exists, though I don't have to let it rule over me. My battle as a Christian is to allow the Spirit to lead me and to live in the Spirit, but my flesh is the same as a non-believer's flesh. My human nature is human nature. You know, Governor Cuomo's human nature is human nature. Rick Cohen's human nature is human nature. And so, my nature deceives me. Adam and Eve put on fig leaves and they hid behind bushes from God. Okay. We laugh at that. We think it's almost like a joke. It's so ridiculous, right? I mean, it's more ridiculous than you hiding behind a bush because Adam, I mean, God comes to him, presents the woman to him, tells him take rule over creation and name all the animals. He walks with God in the cool of the day. In some way, there's a great connection there that is clear. And then when it's broken and he's separated spiritually from God, really now dead in sin, needs to be brought to life. He's hiding behind a bush. Like, how's that going to work? Not at all. And we laugh at that, kind of like that is so ridiculous. But don't we have the same pattern in our human nature, in our life, when we want to get away from God? What do? You can't take a getaway junket somewhere to get away from God. Ask Jonah. Ask David in Psalm 139. There's no such thing. So, but here's the difference. We thank God. Because though we fall short, though we struggle with sin, though we sometimes hide stupidly, we don't hate God. You don't hate God, do you? You don't hate God. We love him. You love him, don't you? Okay, somebody's here going, I'm trying to love him. I want to love him. You know, I don't know how much I love him. Yeah, I understand. That's your journey of faith. But you're looking at yourself so much, you know, and we do that. But we love him, and we want to honor him. Would you think about this for a minute? Honoring somebody. To honor God is not like this burden. He's got you under his thumb, and now you need to honor God, bro. Sister, you need to honor God. Like, let's put this pressure on you to honor God. Just think about somebody you admire in the world. They don't even have to be a Christian. Just somebody who excels, is at the top of their game, of their life, that you admire what they do, you admire who they are and what they do, or a spiritual figure who has both going. They both do great things and they totally love God. And you get a call from this person, you don't even know them, and they call you. They say, "Is this Kevin Ripkema?" And you say, "Yeah, it is." And he says, "Hey, I heard you're learning bass, Kevin. I want you, no, just forget about the bass. Hey, I would like you. I know that you have an interest in these things I do, and I'm putting on this big event. I'd like you to be my guest and come and help me put it on." Well, why didn't you call somebody else, man? Why is it always me that gets these kind of phone calls? Is that what you would say? Somebody that you totally admire, that you totally respect, and they're asking you to participate with them in what they're doing, and they are honoring you to have you come be with them. Are you following my thinking? And then the Lord is honoring you when he says, "I want you to honor me." When I started going to Africa, to Malawi, with my friend John Eastwood, we would get there, and wherever we went, they still do it, but they would say, "And now we want to introduce to you the men of God. And the man of God is going to come up and speak." And you'd walk into a building, and they'd say, "Here comes the man, oh, man of God, man of God, man of God." And I was kind of looking behind me for who it was, you know, and, man of God. And then I had to think about it and say, well, isn't that what you've called me to? Not because I'm a pastor. Isn't that what you've called me to as a man? To be a man of God? Every one of you men, God has called you not just to be a pseudo-Christian or sorta kinda or whatever. We have different gifts and talents and different ways of expressing our faith. It's man of God. And I ought not be ashamed of it. I ought not be proud about it. I should be greatly humbled and cherish the thought that I could have the opportunity. Should I not? You might think, well, you're a pastor, you should, all the things a pastor should do. Brother and sister, turn it right back on yourself. Because what it tells the requirements of leaders in Timothy and in Titus, there's not one of those you'd say, but as a Christian, I don't have to worry about this. It's the elders have to be that if they're going to function well, if they're going to be faithful, but it's something that every Christian would, you can't say, "Oh, he's got to be faithful to his wife, but I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to. Oh, he's got to be an honest man, but I'm not a pastor, I don't have to be honest." Does any of that make sense to you? Does that sound right? It's not right, because that's not what the word's saying. It's saying they must be, we all ought to be. Ladies, a woman of God. He hasn't called you to anything less, and it's not a burden he's laying on you. It's an honor that he's giving you. I love that. I want that. And there's pain when you choose to accept that because you fall short and you want to give up. And I don't want that title. It's not a title. It's a call from God. So we don't hate him. We love him. And his desire to have us honor him is not a burden on us. And so Jesus' words are severe. Gail and I went about 10 years ago, and this is, many of you know the story, but oh, there's a bunch of you that don't. We went over 10 years ago, and she had to have a test, the normal test you do at 50. and we were sitting in this little room after the test, the colonoscopy, and we're waiting for this Dr. Coombs, really nice young man, to come in, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited in this little teeny room at the, you know, colonoscopy factory. And, you know, Wilton Medical Arts is the day surgery factory. Doctors' offices are factories now. There's a benefit to it. There's probably a negative side. But anyway, we were at the factory. We're in the little room, a little waiting, and we were waiting for like, could have been 30 to 45 minutes or so. Okay, felt like 30 to 45 minutes. She actually not only knows dates, she knows time frames too. So, and I don't ever. So the guy finally comes in. He tells us, you have a blockage, and I have to send you to an oncologist. He knew it was cancer because of what it was, but he didn't say you have cancer because his job is to send you to the next guy. And, you know, he told us later after the recovery and when she went back, he says, you know, that time I was so scared to come in to talk. You guys were so happy and bubbling over, and we were just having this great day. And we sat in the car afterwards and said, both had the same thought. That's what it's like to get those words sitting in that little room. And that's what it's like to feel the peace of God and sense God's presence when you hear those kind of words. Because it really did happen. Now, as it turns out, obviously she's here. Because she went for treatment. But then when we went to the oncologist, some of you have met him. He came here for a Passover, became a friend somewhat. We love him. And when we went in to see him, Gail was in a bit of denial about, they only found a couple of T cells, which are the beginnings for cancer, and what they pulled out. But if they find one, that's enough, you know. But she was thinking, oh, I won't have to have chemotherapy. And the doctor says, so we need to put you on chemotherapy. And she goes, no, you don't. I didn't, you know. And he goes, so I'm trying to save your life here. Why are you fighting with me? Those were his words. I'm trying to save your life here. Why are you fighting with me? And she said, okay. And then they became good friends and all that. But it took a while. The thing is, would you respect that doctor if he came in and said, here's a pill. It was a sugar pill. You know, I think you're going to be fine. You know, you're great. So go on home and just enjoy life, and I'll see you in a while. Is that a faithful doctor? Is he loving Gail? Caring about her? I don't want to hurt her feelings. No, he's killing her with kindness. Because he needs to tell her the truth. She needs to hear the truth, and she needs to respond to the truth if she wants to live. And she did, and she's here today. And aren't you glad? I am. Okay, I'm glad you're here, honey. So I'm glad the doctor was honest with you. You know, heart surgery, open heart surgery, is painful. They have to crack you open. Some of you may have had that. That's pretty serious stuff. When the alternative is, okay, drop dead, you kind of go through the pain because that's how it works. That's how it works in a fallen world that needs to be redeemed. And so Jesus' words are severe. And to those who hate him, he says, those who hate him, who reject him, are going to face death in front of him. And so you go, well, that's such a harsh statement. Well, the wrath of man, the anger of man, wrath is a word of indignation, and in God's case, it's righteous, holy judgment on evil that must be exacted. Or evil will continue and destroy everything else. The tares and the wheat, you have to separate them at some point. This has to happen. Remember that the person speaking is the person that's going to go to Jerusalem and not just take over and kill them all. He's going to go to Jerusalem and die for those very people he's rebuking and telling them this hard story. I can tell people the hard truth, and I can tell it to him straight if I'm also willing to suffer for them, if I'm also willing to suffer from them? Not like, I can't wait till God gets you. He's going to crunch you. He's going to throw you into hell. That's not Jesus' attitude. How can that be my attitude? Jesus is pleading with these guys all the time. But he's honest with them, and he's telling them the truth. And he's painting a picture. This story is like a picture to say, if you're going to hate the one who owns you, the one who is over you, you're going to harm yourself, and you're going to die from this, but it's going to be further verses, eternal death and separation from God. See, we celebrate talking to people about, and rightly so, the love of God. And it's right. We ought not to be down on people. I mean, the people who don't understand the gospel at all, who have been raised for two or three generations or from their great-great-great-great-grandparents or just from their teachers, and that's who's influenced them, and their peer group, and they've been taught is anti-God stuff, anti-Jesus stuff, anti-Bible stuff. What do you expect from them? Not much, right, spiritually? But yet you still care about them. Now, there are those who are going to harden their hearts right up till the day they meet the Lord, and that's just the truth. That's just what's going to happen. But we don't know who that is. We're not the judge of that. We're here to point each other to a better relationship with Jesus, to be honest with people about folly. This is folly where you're going. To be honest with people, this isn't add Jesus to your life and he'll make everything better. Just put a little Jesus like you would salt on eggs. I know we're the salt of the earth, but that's not what it's saying, is that Jesus, you just need a little Jesus in your life. Nobody needs a little Jesus in their life, because there ain't no such thing. There's no such thing as a little Jesus. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're scattering away from me. Now, I don't have to say all of this to every person I meet. Every time I meet a new person, I don't do that. I'm preaching the gospel to a congregation of believers with perhaps somebody here who doesn't know Jesus. And we need to be on the right track and understand these things, because that understanding causes me to go a little further than I would in caring about people. Doesn't make me mad at people. It actually makes me care about people and cry for the wickedness that I see. It makes me try a little harder to find an inroad into somebody's life. It doesn't pull me back and say, let them go to hell. But do you notice what we're talking about today? See, God is working in people's hearts, and the anger of man, the wrath of man, doesn't work the righteousness of God. But God's working in people's hearts, and people like Paul, who was Saul, can get saved. People who you would never think could be saved may get saved this very day somewhere. God is powerful. But he isn't Grandpa God. He isn't Uncle Gotti. Do you know what I'm saying? He isn't hippie God. The people that say, well, the Christians and the Jews, they're talking to the Muslims. They're secular people who are putting down Islam and fighting, you know, speaking about the violence of Islam. And they say things like, and you know, Christians are rah, 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 because they're really telling the Islams how it is. But the guys who are saying this, some of them, they say things, I've listened to them. And he says, see, at least the Jews and the Christians have left the crazy stuff out of their Bible. They've thrown it away. So in the New Testament, like, you got the people that follow Jesus, he was just this guy passing flowers, kind of a hippie story. Okay, apparently he didn't read Luke 19. Apparently he didn't read when Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell, to the Pharisees? Did he? He didn't read where it says, better you cut your hand off and go to heaven than you go into hell with two hands. He didn't read that part, did he? Or he thinks that we have thrown those things out because we've got Uncle Jesus, hippie Jesus, whatever Jesus, who isn't real, doesn't exist except between the ears of people who make up their minds from ignorance. I mean, it's okay with me for somebody to say, I don't like your Jesus because he actually says that he's going to send people into eternal judgment. At least they have the right story and are answering truthfully about who he is. I'm not mad at them. So, he's not Grandpa God, he's not Uncle God, he's not Hippie God, he's Almighty God. And somewhere I have my, on the front of your bulletin, that's why I put, this is Jesus speaking when John the Apostle sees him and falls before him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. If you stop there, who is it talking about? Who's talking about himself there? Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. What does he say? The Almighty. Now, we could do an hour, another hour study on going through Old Testament verses that make the statements about who Jesus, who God is, and then Jesus about himself, who he is, and show the clarity of Jesus is God Almighty, the Son. He's God Almighty. When's the last time you heard somebody use that term? God Almighty. Not swearing or saying, oh, God Almighty. Okay. Now, I want you to understand something as I close. I'm going to take another couple of minutes, but do not think that I think that it's just us four and no more. There's this little teeny group of people that are faithful and love Jesus, and we're it. I don't think that at all. There's a lot of Christians. But we live in a time where the majority of Christendom, Christianity as a giant thing, is a lot of stuff, but you won't hear these words. If you can go to a church for 2 or 3 years, and folks, you know we don't do any holds on anybody here. You can go wherever you want to go to church, and we're not going to hound you or make you feel guilty if you feel you need to go someplace else. You get to do whatever you want. That's cool. I would say to you, wherever you go, you need to go, and I say this as a Christian brother, as a pastor, teacher, and as a person who cares about people's salvation and the depth of their souls, is if you can go someplace for 2 or 3 years and you never hear about the eternal judgment of God, you never hear about the word hell, you never hear the lake of fire, you never hear the book of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge the earth, you never hear, they don't have to read Luke 19 because I read Luke 19 and I taught it. All we do is go through the Bible. There's other ways to teach the truth of God than going through chapter by chapter. This is a little tedious, what we do. But it also has a protection built into it. Even if I try to avoid the issue because we read every part of it, you get to see that I'm avoiding it. Even if I twist it a certain way, you read it with me and can see that's your job. That's your responsibility. I'm not responsible for what you do with what I do. I'm responsible for what I do, and you're responsible with what you do, right? There's something on me, and there's something on you. And I'm just saying, as a pastor, as a teacher, I am concerned in our nation. I mean, if you turn on Christian TV, what portion of studies are going to ever talk about God's eternal judgment and righteousness? How much is going to be about how to have a better life now? How to be the best person you can and how to overcome all your problems here and now? And where's the motivation for your eternal destiny? It doesn't come from adding a little Jesus or a part of Jesus to you. It comes from humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. And I understand that we here understand that. And we're not above anyone. But we are in need in our nation, because I'll tell you what, Jesus is Almighty God. No one can ignore his authority and his judgment, this part of his nature, forever. You can ignore it for a season, but that season will come to an end. And healthy change in our culture that we all want. Healthy change in our culture. There may be a lot I don't know to do or haven't done that I could do. God help me. God help you too. But I can tell you this, healthy change in our culture will not happen without a holy reverence for God's word by God's people. Forget about the world for a minute. The world with apart from Jesus. They don't know. They don't understand. They're wherever they are. When we look at God's words to Israel in the Old Testament, they were an entire nation that understood who God was and then gave it up. But they knew. In the New Testament times, the gospel went to places where people didn't know, and they shared the truth, and then they dealt with the church about what they know. Here's what I'm saying. In 2 Kings, I'll give you a picture of this before we close. In 2 Kings 22 is when Josiah is made king. He was 8 years old, and there was a good priest named Hilkiah. The whole nation is bankrupt spiritually. They've been worshiping idols for decades, if not even centuries. The temple is filled with idols. The temple of Israel in Jerusalem has idols in it. They don't have the Bible, the scrolls. The northern kingdom, the northern part of Israel, has already been wiped out by Assyria because of their rebellion and rejection of God. Josiah becomes king because there's this remnant, small group that's serving the Lord. Hilkiah the priest protects him from death and lets him grow up, and then they protect him as king. And when he gets old enough, he says, we got to go in the temple and clean it up. They go in the temple. Hilkiah, this is the high priest. He comes excitedly with scrolls in his hand to Shaphan, who is the king's assistant, and says, look what I found. I found the book of the law. When he says book, he means the scrolls. He found the book of the law. This is the people whom Moses gave the law to, right? Their whole nation, it's gone. It's been sitting under a bench or something in a shelf somewhere under debris and stuff. And he finds a copy of the law. And it freaks him out. He reads it and he says, the Shaphan, look at this. And they read it. And they say, take it to the king. And they take it to Josiah. And Josiah reads it and tears his clothes and weeps. He didn't say, you guys are all idiots who didn't follow this. I'm better than you. I hate you. He's heartbroken that his people, he's heartbroken that his own people have lost God's word. In your realm, in my realm, I wouldn't know that. I do a study on Tuesday. I do Monday night prayer meeting. I do Wednesday night. I talk to people on the phone. I'm online with the Bible. I have friends that are in the Bible. I wouldn't know that. And if you're anywhere near, even not even halfway near me, you wouldn't think of that, you know, necessarily. But we're losing the scripture in our nation. It's disappearing. Don't worry about the unbelievers not having the word of God right now as much. I don't mean don't worry about it, but it's the church. America isn't modern-day Israel. Israel's modern-day Israel. The church, America isn't the exact copy of Israel. Yes, we were founded on godly principles and all that. I don't know if we were ever truly a Christian nation, but you can argue over that. You can argue about that. It's okay with me. I don't care how we look at that. I look at it strongly, but not perfectly. America's the modern-day Israel. Not at all. The church, though, along with Israel, this applies to the church 100%. You know what I mean? In the sense of, what do you just extract from this? What do you gain from this? He tears his clothes. He weeps before God. He sends for Huldah. There's a prophetess that loves God, another remnant person, and says, tell us, are we too doomed to do anything about this? Because we've been disobeying everything in the Bible. And she says, she seeks God. And God says, the judgment that I've already pronounced through Jeremiah that's going to happen to this nation is still going to happen. Things are going to progress in a certain way eventually. And folks, let me just stop and say, things in the world today are going to progress eventually. You can pray, God save the whole world and have everything be wonderful and have Jesus come to a wonderful world, but you wouldn't be biblical in your prayer at all. It's just not going to happen. That's not what the Bible says is going to happen. But you can care about people. And Josiah is weeping for his nation. And Huldah is given from God Josiah, because you humbled yourself and turned to me about all of this, this is still going to happen, but not in your day. And you're going to live a long life, and you're going to see good in your life because you've humbled, and you can do that with your nation. And you know, he didn't say, well, too bad about the rest of them. I'm good. Hezekiah kind of did that. Josiah didn't do that. It motivated him because God said, I'm going to protect you and bless you, and you've humbled yourself before me. God used him to bring a great revival so that others would be a part of the same blessing. Are you with me? And his motivation came from the word of God and his humility before it to say, we need you, Lord. He didn't say, well, if I'm good, to hell with everybody else. Seriously, literally, I'm not cursing. He said, I know I'm good now. And because I know I'm good with God, that he forgives me and that he loves me and that he wants to do good in me and those around me, I'm going to do everything I can to help other people see who he is. And he went through the nation and cleaned out the idols, and he even went to the north where Jeroboam, the first guy that put up the golden calves, they were still there, probably in distress because it all abandoned because the Assyrians had taken them away. He cut down everything. He went up north too. He went all over the country with his guys and put out all the false priests and stuff. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I are going to go start marching down the streets and going to churches that deny Christ and we're not and start taking over. This isn't the point. But I hope what you understand from this message is you have been given a talent or a mina, an amount. You've been given something that it's a great blessing that you can use it, and God will multiply it. Don't sell him short. Don't sell yourself short. Not only that, we have a great honor that's been given to us to honor our King because he's coming back to take us home. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, every man and woman included who has this hope in themselves that they're going to see him as he is and be like him because of that, because we have to be like him to see him as he is. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to see Jesus face to face. Wow. And because you are, everyone who has this hope, you see that as a hope, not a condition of horror, but a condition of blessing. You're going to be like him because you're going to see him as he is. And every person who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. You know, the motivation to a pure life, to a holy life, to a right life, none of us has arrived. But the motivation is you're going to see the eternal King, the Almighty God, and you're going to see him face to face. And he has paid for your sins on the cross. And if you're a believer, you're free to love him, not burdened to love him. And if you've hated him, he's not chasing you away. He's warning you and pleading with you. He loves you and died for you. He didn't tell that whole story right there, but he'll prove it when he gets to Jerusalem beyond the shadow of a doubt that his purpose is to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy. But he still tells the truth about the rebellion of man. We think sin, we meaning generally speaking, people think sin, all right, I sin. It's not that big a deal. Rebellion against God is what destroys mankind and destroys individual people. Rebellion against the very one who made us. And it is a big deal. And it took the blood of Jesus on the cross. It took Jesus dying for us. That's how serious sin is. And that's how much God loves us. So let's stand together. Thank you for your patience. To take a minute and ponder, what is it that you're trying to do in my life? Sometimes it comes out right while somebody's talking or I'm listening to the Bible, and I know for sure what God's dealing with me about. But if you don't know how God's dealing with you right now, are you willing to take a minute and just think about it and pray? Lord, what are you dealing with me on? What does holiness look like in my life? What does holiness look like in my life? I've been haunted by the words of a man who said, uncontrolled thoughts in your mind represent an unyielded heart or soul. And I was haunted by some of my uncontrolled thoughts, that it's time for me to take captive those thoughts and come to the Lord with those thoughts and not let those thoughts lead me uncontrolled because of an unsubmitted heart. I pray that you would take minds that are wandering into sinful thought patterns. Oh, I'm not doing that stuff, but I'm thinking about it every day. I'm picturing it and idolizing it in my mind. God, we pray you'd cleanse and forgive us of those things. Maybe you're holding on to a bitterness self-righteously, like I have a right to feel this way and I'm going to hold on to it as long as I jolly well want to. That's an unsubmitted heart to God. And it will bring you pain and destruction. Lord, I pray that you would wash away those bitterness thoughts that we have and give us the understanding of what it means to truly forgive and that we are held in your arms. I think there's people that need to know that you were there with them when they were hurt and you're with them today and that you can heal them and give them that choosing of forgiveness. Those of us who maybe why we're not so sure about the Bible and all, and because of how we've been influenced by the world at school or somewhere, it isn't really because we know that stuff's true. It's because it gives us a chance to excuse ourselves from getting serious about you. We can use that I'm not sure I understand the Bible or Jesus that well, or I don't know if it's just that way, and really in our hearts, we know you're here right now. We know you're true to your word, but we've been giving ourselves an out so that we can be less serious about you. I pray that you would cleanse and forgive and wash this. Get with me. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up. Lord, we do. We humble ourselves before you. Where else can we go? When we're before Almighty God, we can only fall down before you. And when we humble ourselves before you, you said you can only lift us up. They that humble themselves, you will exalt. And everyone does want to be exalted, lifted up, not left in the mud, not left in death, not left in sadness and sorrow, in emptiness, and in traps of addiction. So everyone wants to be lifted up. Even the one who says, I don't, is just avoiding it, the facing of it. But Lord, lift us up. Lift us up that we might serve you with honor, with integrity, that we might be glad that you call us to be men and women of God Almighty, in whose name we pray. Amen.